Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be together and together for worship. I should clear one thing right up front, just in case you're not aware. It's not that my wife and I are not on speaking terms. We did not have an argument, and she went this way and I went that way. You may be aware that she is in Mexico, Tijuana, Mexico, with her sisters. They debated going because of her sister Judy losing a little one a few months ago, but they concluded that it may be a really good thing for, especially for Judy, to have this time together. So she's in Mexico, I am here, and I am looking forward to bringing the message and sharing it together. I've already been tremendously blessed singing together, and the Sunday school lesson has really inspired me. And I would like you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 5. So we're back in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're working our way through this beautiful book. I'm not sure exactly when it was when we started the book, but it has been really refreshing for me as a church leader, and just the fact that we went through the calling a church leader here. So I think the study through 1 Timothy hopefully has been a blessing. So I titled the message this morning, ready? Old folks, widows, and church leaders. Okay? Old folks, widows, and church leaders. Somebody once told me that you should very carefully select your first line, okay, when you're giving a speech. And that is true. Because whether you know it or not, we decide in the first minute or two how much mental capacity we will give to the speaker. That's a fact. We may not even be aware of that, but that's why you should never, ever, 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 ever start off with an apology that goes something like this. Bear with me because I didn't have time to study and so on, because subconsciously everybody in the audience will make a decision. They don't even know they made the decision, how much mental capacity, because, oh, we have so many things we can think about. I debated giving you the title right up front because I thought maybe it's a tune out, but actually, when I really parked on that, old folks, widows, and church leaders are like, what is this? So hopefully it will have an effect to draw us together, not to a title that's catchy or anything or sounding boring, but to the word. Before you make any assumptions or decisions about that, I want to say something really, really kind of upfront. I have decided or concluded that what you do with the title says a lot about your depth of Christianity. Can I say that one again? What you do subconsciously with old folks, widows, and church leaders says a lot about your maturity, maybe? Maybe your love for Jesus. And I'll try to bring that out because the Bible has so much to say about old folks and widows. And maybe if I forget to say it, let me say it right now. James says in chapter 1, the 27, I believe, that pure religion and undefiled is this. In other words, in my way of saying it would be, here's what genuine Christianity looks like. Not vain religion, the pure deal, the real deal. To visit the father or the orphans, those without fathers, mothers, and widows in their affliction, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. How can James put so much into a little package like that? So I just make that conclusion. You can do with the title what you want, or even that statement with what you want. But I just would say right up front that it says a lot about who you are as a Christian. So maybe just a little bit of a background before we dive into the verses. 1 Timothy, again, dripping with words for the church. Care for the church, advice for the church, wisdom for the church, and especially for church leaders. I tried to build the the theme of church leadership being so important. And as I just reflect again, you go back to the Old Testament, the children of Israel. We talked about it in Sunday school. When they didn't have a good leader, they did just what was right in their own eyes, right? Leadership is so important in a family. Leadership is so important in a church. Leadership is so important in a business. Leadership is incredibly important. So that's kind of what I'm trying to build through this book of 1 Timothy. So maybe a little bit of background again. Chapter 1, we looked at three overarching themes. Sound doctrine was so important. Proclaiming the gospel, that's another one that I just don't think I've done justice to. And we as a church, that's our mission. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel. The gospel of Jesus. I think missions sometimes forget who we are and what we're about. We get so bogged down with detail, missions, churches, what have you, proclaiming the gospel. That was so beautifully packed into chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and also defending the faith. That was chapter 1 in a nutshell. Chapter 2 in a nutshell was the importance of prayer. It is so vital that we as a congregation pray in our individual lives and in our corporate church worship life. Prayer, so important. And then chapter 2 had a big slice of verses devoted to women and modesty. And you think that is so important in church life. And I'm not going to go back to that, but chapter 2, a large section of verses. And then finally in chapter 2 was the roles of men and women. And is there something that needs to be reiterated in this our day of 2022 or going into 2023? Well, chapter 2 had it all. Chapter 3 was the qualifications of church leaders and the glory of the church. Chapter 4 was preaching, practicing, and progressing in the word. Here we are in chapter 5. Old folks, widows, church leaders, three groups of people. A little preview of chapter 6. You can read it in advance, but that got four categories of people I discovered too. Servants, troublemakers, the rich, and the educated. Read chapter 6, and those are the four groups you're going to find. So 1 Timothy's got a lot of good stuff. Here we go. Old folks. So maybe the first things first, maybe all the old folks could raise your hands. I'm kidding. Old folks are only people that are older than you, right? One day I would have said 50-year-olds hands up. Today, not a chance. Old folks, let's read chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. So we got two verses there. And let me say right up front, this word elder has the connotation of age, okay? Elder often is implied as a church leader. We're going to get to that later in the chapter. But here in this section, it is primarily an older person. And I don't think I'm going to try to differentiate who is older, who is not. But maybe just one word I'm gonna just highlight. And the word is respect. I don't know. There's just something that is really sad when an older person is disrespected. Have you ever heard in a grocery store, okay? Let's try to get it away from a really disrespectful conversation going from a child to an adult. Do you know that some cultures do so much better than the culture we find ourselves living in this? Thailand. I had to get used to the swati kap. Those of you been to Thailand? Swati kap. And then the ladies with, there's gender specific greeting, you know, swati ka. And I was told one time that a child giving a greeting to an older person, the older the man is, the lower the child goes. That's uncomfortable to be bowed down to, right? Thailand tries to weave it into their culture. And even Grenada has a, Thailand and Grenada are very different. In Grenada, you don't wonder what people are thinking. In Thailand, you might wonder what they're thinking because they will often say what you want to hear and so on. But I'm convinced that woven into those cultures is an attempt to be respectful to elders. So, are you got anybody here into trash talk? You can raise your hand on this one. You know, I'm not sure what to do with trash talk. And trash talk is maybe not the right word, but like, come on, what's up, bro? I mean, really? And just like, what's your problem? Just like, really talking. Actually, I'm not I got to be careful with this because we got to be very careful. We have to be courteous to each other. But let me say it like this. It's one thing for Mike and I on the job, you know, to have a high level of accountability, right? Just or my two sons, you know, around the dinner table, a really high level of accountability. You know what I mean? By just talking like that. But it's totally different when a young person talks disrespectful to an older person. And I just, from these verses, I just want to bring out the point, be respectful to elders. Don't rebuke an elder, entreat them as a father. Oh, by the way, I may forget to say this, but mother, this is not a subject on honoring your parents, but it's woven into that. It's not even a command, but it's implied. You just entreat like a father. Elders as mothers, so it's just assumed that there's a high level of respect for parents. So I just want to highlight that. And maybe it's all of us. It's good for all of us to remember that when we look at an older person, we should remember that they were around a whole lot longer than we were, went through so many more of life's challenges and battles and so forth. And the older I get, the more I value their insight and input. There is a verse about the hoary head. Gray hair, okay. Hoary head. If it's found in wisdom. Now, there's a lot of gray-headed folks around that don't have much wisdom to offer, right? Because they didn't live a life of the fear of God. But you show me a person that has lived a life of just a fear and reverence of God and a careful attempt to put every one of the precepts in the Bible into practice through life, I'll show you a person that we do so well to give a, just lend an ear. So I'm highlighting the beauty of respecting elders. The Bible clearly says don't rebuke one. Now, does that mean older folks are perfect? Does that mean a gray-headed chap never needs a bro? You know what I mean? Like a word of exhortation? No. Those of us that have gray hair know well that we need it just as much as anyone else. But it is so important that it's never done in a rebuking or disrespectful way. Let me give you an example. This hits home to me. I was 27 years old. I had, some of you won't believe it, but I had jet black hair. Not a white one poking through. And I had a lot of responsibility in a little island called Grenada, and I was pastoring a church. The pastor up at Laurel went home, and I assumed a pastorate quickly. And I remember there was an older man in the congregation that was making some inappropriate gestures towards another woman happening on the bus as they were transported to the church. Whether the man whether it was intentional or not, I still don't know to this day. But the decision was made, somebody has to talk to him. And I'm telling you, a 27-year-old talking to about a 65-year-old, that's tough. And I'll still remember walking out on a little pier, jutting into the bay of La Saussaye, and my heart pounding and pumping and bumping and thumping. And do you ever go into a meeting and you know what you got to say, but you just dread the moment you got to say it? And I finally looked at him and I called him by name and I said, I want to talk to you about something. And I unpacked it in about 4 sentences. And I wish I could say everything was so smooth and beautiful. And he gave me a big hug and said, thank you. But I know it was so important that I didn't have a, what's your problem? I mean, rebuke not an elder. Doesn't matter who you are. There it is. Timothy probably was supposed to rebuke somebody, and it was difficult. Well, I need to move on. A little more time on old folks than I intended to take. But the insert about purity is there. The insert about elderly women is there. I guess the overarching theme is just respect. Respect, respect, respect. Got it? Number 2, widows. Join me at verse 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 16. I debated reading these verses because it's a lot. And then I timed it, and it was about a minute and 30 seconds. So I thought, a minute and 30 seconds merits the attention to the word. Join me. Verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusting in God, continuing in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she relieved the afflicted, if she diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for they have begun to wax wanton against Christ. They will marry, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So I'm going to stop there. I did something really mean last week. I preached this sermon at Myerstown, and I read the verses, and I said, and now I will turn it over to Leon to expound. And he sat there and didn't do a thing. I threatened to Mike, I'm going to do the same to him. But they're hard. That's the beauty of going through the Bible like this. You just don't dodge verses. There they are. And I'm not going to try to dodge them. I'm not going to try to pretend they're not there. I'm going to try my best to try to understand what it may or may not mean. And whenever I come to a scripture that I don't understand, I always say, you know, I'm very limited, and I hope you do the same. There's a lot of things in scripture that we may never understand totally in this life, but never, ever, ever explain them away. Just attribute it to our very limited understanding. We have a very, very shallow perception and view, and God is infinite. So let me just say this right up front. Widows has always been a priority in the church, always, okay? Acts 6. That was a big deal. Take care of the widows. And they even ordained leaders for the cause. And like I already mentioned, James said it says it's pure religion. And I don't have time to unpack the verses. And I also don't believe that this is a comprehensive widow's manual, okay? I know it's dangerous to say, okay, there's some historical connotations here that only apply to Ephesus. I don't think that, while there might be some truth to that, that this is a historical account that probably was directed to some things that were happening in Ephesus, I don't believe that this is a comprehensive widow's manual. But I believe that there are very clear principles from the scripture that I will try to briefly highlight. Number one, I think we need to differentiate widows indeed, okay? A widow indeed is a widow in need, okay? A widow indeed is a widow in need. So that's what the section starts with, and that's the script, that's what it ends with. Widows indeed. There's two pictures that are portrayed in the passage. The first picture is one praying with supplication day and night. I don't know, God, how I'm going to do it. Okay, you caught that? Verse 5? Just desolate, trusting, praying, supplications day and night. And then widow number two, living in pleasure, dead while she lives. And again, I don't understand much, but I do understand that there's two pictures given there. Secondly, another principle that I see emerging, that it is a family's responsibility. And in verse 8, it goes as far to say that if somebody doesn't take care of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That just sounds so strong. Honestly, this whole package sounds just so strong, cruel, and brutal. And I don't understand it all, but here, that's what it says. And in verse 16, it also says that if a man or a woman have a widow, now how can a woman have a widow? You know what I mean? So I think it's saying, it's again implying that a family has responsibility. So that's a principle that I see emerging. Number one principle, there's two attitudes of widows. Number two, there's a family responsibility. Then thirdly, another principle that I see is there's a qualification for a, quote, list. And again, this just seems so, I just don't understand it. Number one, nobody under 60. Huh, what? So if somebody's 30, see you in 30 years. That's what it says. Nobody under 60. At least on the list. Okay? And then another qualification was, oh, let's go back and make sure there's a history of faithfulness. Verse 11. I mean, good works, family, church. Wow. And then it's almost like, here's some qualifications for not putting them on the list. And of course, that's age. And secondly, just the dangers that they might cast off their first faith. They may become idle. They may become tattlers. They may become busybodies. So I'm just trying to summarize a few things that I saw. And I'm going to repeat this phrase pretty many times. I don't understand a lot that's in here. I remember being asked to teach this. Maybe I said it like this. I never preached in this passage ever in my life. And I remember being asked to teach Sunday school at a church 20, 30 years ago. And about the only thing I remember, it was a very unorganized lesson. We were driving to the church, and Joyce was driving, and I was in the passenger seat, scurrying to write the notes down because either I forgot my notes or either I think the computer didn't print. So I had a laptop, and I was quick trying to jot some notes down because I remember having a laptop in my car, so I'm just thinking, you know what, that's probably because my printer didn't print at the last minute, and that's about all I remember from the passage, other than it was a neighboring church. So, but here I am going through the book of 1 Timothy, and I'm not going to try to avoid it, okay? I'm just going to go right through it. Here's my conclusion, summary and conclusion. I gave you a few principles. I believe that there was apparently a system or a policy manual that Ephesus had. And it was really getting abused. And I wonder if there was a list. And some commentators think that Ephesus had just so many widows. And maybe the talk was in the town that, hey, go down to Ephesus Christian Fellowship. They got a list. And make a commitment. Oh, by the way, the commitment is going to be something like this. I am committed not to marry again. And I'm just going to serve the church. That's the only way I can conclude verse 11. If they will wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. What do you mean? There's nothing about marrying again that has anything to do with waxing wanton, with growing cold towards Christ, right? So I think there was some kind of commitment they would make up front, and then down the road, they would deviate from that commitment. So I am feebly trying to put this passage together. Well, there must have been some talk on the town that you can go down there, make a commitment, just write sign on the dotted line, and life is pretty good after that. You can actually live in pleasure. And I'm wondering if it got pretty bad. I'm guessing that this is foreign to us. I mean, to have a widow that's living in pleasure and idle. I mean, maybe in Ephesus they were subscribing to Netflix and watching 3 or 4 a day, and you know what I mean? And then not only idle, then they would become busybodies and tattlers and all of that. I'm hoping that whole life is so foreign to us. That's about the only thing that I can see emerging from something like that must have been happening. And therefore, Timothy said, or Paul was saying, here, Timothy, here's some guidelines to put into place. And as I read it in 2022, it seems pretty cruel. So, let me say this to conclude, and I'm going to unpack the last few verses a little bit. I just want to make it really clear that the church has a very big responsibility to care for the widows that are widows indeed. The discernment process always was and always will be sticky, always. Acts 6, it created problems. And I'm getting 1 Timothy, Ephesus, created problems. Probably always will create problems. I think sometimes the whole orphans and widows package are just to see what we're made of. And that's why I go back to what we do with those three categories will say a lot about who we are. So it is so important that we care, and it is so important that families come around as well, that having the first obligation. Let me just give you a story to wrap it up. I know I'm leaving so many questions hang, but I'm going to give you a little story about a little boy that had a mother that lost her. The little boy lost his dad. So we had a little boy and a widow. And they must have been widows, and she must have been a widow indeed. And anyway, the church got around her and helped her initially and helped her even build her a house. And the little boy watched all this happen, and the little boy got down. No kidding. The little boy got down on his knees and he said, God, you sent these men to build my mommy a house. When I get big, I'm going to build you a house. He saw something in reality. He saw something real. Today, he pastors a church that is helping thousands of people. I like that story. Widows. Last, church leaders. Here we go. So Steve and Mike and myself are going to just step out for a minute, and you guys can read it and unpack it, and we'll be back. Last thing a leader wants to talk about is verses that apply to church leaders. Here we go. Let the elders that rule well be accounted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preference, one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So real quick, three overarching themes. Number one, support them. Number two, hold them accountable, but careful. And number three, ordain wisely. Double honor. Help! What do you mean? Double honor. If they labor in the word and doctrine. Maybe I'll just say this. There's two ditches on this whole honor thing of leaders, okay? I think most church leaders would agree. The last thing they want is any difference between a leader and the lay brothers, right? We just simply don't want a difference. However, there's definitely more responsibility. Some people hold them up like the Pope. God have mercy, right, on anybody who holds a church leader up like a Pope. But the other ditch is, who do you think you are to tell me anything about the word? That's another ditch. And somewhere in the middle, there's just a ground of respect and for their responsibility. Note, and I guess this goes to those of us as church leaders, right there it is, laboring in the word and doctrine. Most church leaders I know some really like to study, but there's something about getting your hand to the physical and the hand of the plow that just is refreshing, and it is hard work to be laboring in the word and doctrine, but it's a call. So I don't know what to do with that other than say honor, and those that have responsibility, even Sunday school. I don't want to just apply this to church leaders only, but seems to be pointing to them the importance of laboring in the word and laboring for doctrine, okay? So that's one point. Second point, financial support is implied. And this whole thing of not muzzling the ox, the illusion is the ox that would tread out the grain would not be muzzled, okay? They didn't put when the ox would, be tied to a post and treading out grain, they would not have their mouth muzzled. They could eat while they worked. What that is there for, I don't know. Financial support is implied here. And all I want to do at this point is just bless the church here. I blessed the church at Myerstown last week. I want to bless the church at Waterworks. Sometimes people say, we got to improve the system. And we have to almost create jobs, financial jobs for our leaders. And I know very few that would like that. You know what I mean? How would Waterworks like to do it like that? Put a sign out, wanted pastor. And then we get together as a committee. We decide how much we're going to pay him for a year. And he comes in a year. And we decide if he's serving us well. And that is honestly, and I'm not knocking, okay? Sometimes I think we can learn from churches that do it that way. Maybe they do. You know, we drink from a lot of evangelical fountains that do it that way. They're paid per se to just labor and do hard work, and we buy their books and read their books and so on and so on. So somewhere in the middle, there's a healthy balance, and I don't really know where it is. All I can say is I just want to bless the church, Myerstown Waterworks, for just the way that there is a financial support. My testimony is the financial support that I have received through offerings has been a tremendous blessing to me for number one, personal development. And I look forward to personal development, whether it's doing Core One at Life Ministries, whether it's going to SMBI for Ministers Week, being involved with Impact Communications Conference, or there's so many ways that every one of us needs personal development. It's been a tremendous blessing. And number two, it's been a tremendous blessing for taking time off to be able to serve. So I see financial support implied in this passage. I also see it as important that they're held accountable. No church leader is above reproach. None of us. It says that, it started with a caution. Don't receive an accusation. Let me go back to my friend out on the pier who I had to give about four sentences to, and in fear and trembling. He could have taken the four sentences, only quoted two sentences, and made me look really, really bad, right? You know how it is to quote somebody but don't give the whole story. And that happens all the time when those that are in responsibility have to carry out responsibility. So that the caution is there, don't receive an accusation quickly, okay? But that doesn't mean that the leader doesn't need to be held accountable. It actually goes to say, those that sin, and that means living in a state of sin. I just read of a pastor who decided he likes his choir member better than his wife. So he moved in with a choir member. Well, what are we going to do? He's the pastor. Well, I'm sorry, Joe. There's a door in the back, and we as a church aren't going to, you know what I'm saying? And rebuke before all. Living in the state of sin, whether it's because of my position, I can do whatever I want. And secondly, if any of us would hold to a position of heresy, we latched onto a fountain out there that has heretical teaching into it, and it's coming through here, that must be rebuked before all. In fact, Peter was caught up into that. You read Galatians? Peter got caught up into some heresy. And Paul said, I found Peter, I took him before everybody, and I rebuked him. And Peter must have been humble enough to say, I needed that. Because we have a rest of the story with Peter. So I think it's so important that leaders must be held accountable. And I think I'm going to stop there. There is a comment about wine. Should I try to unpack that one? I don't want to dodge it. And there's some really good stuff about some men's sins going beforehand to judgment and some following after. And just like the same way, there's good works going beforehand and being manifest. But I simply don't want to scurry through those verses. I think I'm going to pick up the study the next time we come back to 1 Timothy 6 and make a few comments about leaders and a little bit of wine. And then I'm going to talk about some men's sins going beforehand and some following after. God bless you. I know that we got a lot of questions. This would be a good open forum now. Old folks, widows, church leaders, that's what I found in 1 Timothy 5. Let's all stand for a closing prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is so precious, and we acknowledge so often that we don't understand it all. But we are committed to have this book and its precepts guide and govern our lives and our church. So help us, Lord. Thank you for each person here. Now as we dismiss from this service, I pray that you'll just continue to bless us beyond measure and make us a blessing to everyone we meet. In the name of Jesus, amen.